Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnton.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnes and your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this fifth day of March 2019. I'm delighted to have as a first-time guest today, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He received his BA in Religious Studies from the University of New Mexico, his Master of Divinity from Concordia Theological Seminary, and he is the first pastor of Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church, a congregation in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's a lecturer on the global broadcast Redeemer Theological Academy, a frequent guest on Issues, etc., and Old Testament teacher for the Wittenberg Academy. Today he's going to be addressing his new book with Concordia Publishing House, Reading Isaiah with Luther. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer.
Well, hey, Chris, it's great to be here.
It's great to have you. And I'm going to give our email address out right away for anybody who wants to ask a question, either on Isaiah or Luther or something about Pastor Ketchelmeyer's own testimony, or whatever you want to ask on in those realms. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And Pastor Ketchelmeyer, before we go on to what I normally have first-time guests do, which is give a summary of your personal testimony of salvation and what kind of religious atmosphere you were raised in and what kind of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in your life to draw you to himself and save you. And of course, if you were raised in a Christian home, and some of our guests cannot remember ever being an unbeliever, we will ask you to give an account of what were the providential circumstances that made a change in your passion for Christ, his gospel, and even led you into the ministry. But before we do that, why don't you tell our listeners something about Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico.
Los Alamos, New Mexico, of course, is world famous for nuclear research. This is Manhattan Project, where they developed the atomic bomb. So Los Alamos is a very unique place in all of the world and a very unique place in the state of New Mexico, which, of course, is the land of enchantment. And so what we did here in Los Alamos is we planted a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation. And what I mean by that is we did not have a Missouri Synod congregation, which is a conservative Lutheran denomination, here in Los Alamos, so we planted it. But Los Alamos is a very small city. It's not a growing city, so we did things a little bit different than what normally happens in a mission plant situation. Usually people look for a big city. They look for the suburban area where it's growing and expanding, and then they plant a church and kind of ride the wave of the population growth. Well, we actually planted a church here because there was a number of people who were committed to the Lutheran doctrine of justification, that we are, of course, justified by faith alone because of the person and work of Christ alone. and that this is that before God we are deemed righteous because we have the righteousness of Christ that is given to us, and it's received by faith. And we had a number of people who wanted to have that central teaching here in Los Alamos tied to the historic faith of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod proclaimed in a church, in a congregation, in a small setting. And so I came out here to start this congregation. I graduated from seminary in 2005, the seminary being Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And then in 2008, we became a congregation of the Church of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And then in 2011, we built our first building. So we are in a building now. Before, we were kind of wandering from school gymnasiums and community buildings and different sites until we finally arrived at a permanent place. It's kind of like the tabernacle in the wilderness until we get to Jerusalem and build a temple, right?
Well, I think it might be wise, because of the fact that I have contact with people from all different backgrounds within the pale of evangelicalism, a number of folks, when I tell them I might be interviewing a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod guest, if they are unfamiliar with Lutheranism, very often there are two responses. They'll be like, what? Those liberal churches that ordain women and homosexuals and believe in same-sex marriage and pro-abortion and on and on and on. Sometimes they deny the essentials of the faith, the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the bodily resurrection. And I'm like, no. And sometimes they'll say, oh, you mean those churches that are just like the Catholic Church? And they may think because of the more liturgical appearance, you know, the vestments and things like that, they may think automatically, oh, it's just like the Church of Rome. Well, if you could correct our listeners on those two very wrong notions that they may have in their head.
Well, yeah, it definitely. To be clear up front, we are not the ELCA. That's the liberal mainline Protestant group that's always in the news. That's the one with the pushing the gay and a lesbian agenda. That's the one that ordains women pastors. That's the one that calls into question the efficacy, or I should say, the inspiration, the infallibility, and inerrancy of the Scripture itself. That's the ELCA. We are not of the ELCA. We are of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which would put us in the more American conservative Christian Protestant evangelical type of background and an understanding, so that we have that we proclaim the Scripture as God's Word, whereas the ELCA would say it merely contains God's Word. And then when it contains God's Word, well, somebody's got to find God's Word for you, and ironically, it's the word that those people like to hear happens to be God's voice. And that's what they say is God's Word. But we don't hold to that shenanigans. Instead, we hold to the Scripture as God's Word, the clear word that God gives to us, the sure word that God gives to us about the knowledge of salvation. And that knowledge of salvation, of course, is about the person and work of Jesus Christ, our only Savior, that we are saved by grace alone through faith alone. And so here in the Missouri Synod, we would hold to the inerrancy of Scripture, the infallibility of Scripture, that this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we would also hold something that might be a little bit different to some of your listeners, though. We have this word efficacious, that the Word of God is efficacious. It affects things. It's powerful. It does things. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for those who believe. So we have this emphasis on God's Word being spoken and heard and doing things. It opens eyes to see, it opens ears to hear, it opens hearts to believe. It's the Word of God that said, let there be life, and there was life. It's the Word of God where Jesus speaks to Lazarus in the tomb and says, come out, and he comes out alive. Or he tells a person with the withered hand, stretch out your hand, and it is so. So we do hold to the inerrancy, infallibility, the inspiration of Scripture, but we also hold to something, the efficacy of Scripture. And that might be a little bit different terminology or wording that some of your listeners might not be familiar with.
Well, I think that my Calvinist listeners will be familiar with it, because Calvinists do believe in that as well. We believe, without question, that the Word of God proclaimed has power, and that God uses it not only to raise Lazarus from his tomb, but dead sinners unto life, eternal life.
Yes. Yes.
And so I am, as a Calvinist, I'm 100% on the same page with you there. And I wanted to give a caveat here. I don't want to unnecessarily insult some of my dear sisters who I think are in serious error when it comes to the ordination of women, but there are Bible-believing evangelical born-again Christians out there who accept the ordination of women, and they may be women pastors themselves. Although I am in serious disagreement, I don't want to lump you in the same block or bunch with those who I would consider apostate in some of the mainline liberal denominations. And I know that the United Methodist Church, although we heard some good news about the liberals losing a vote in regard to biblical morality when it comes to sexual ethics and heterosexuality and monogamy and an opposition to same-sex marriage and all that kind of thing. There are United Methodist pastors who actually deny the deity of Christ and the Trinity. Has the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America gone that far as well?
Again, just to clarify, when you say Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, that's what we would call ELCA or ELCA,
right?
Which is not Missouri Synod.
Yet. Right. Yeah.
And I would say you definitely see that in some in the ELCA, and even more than you would expect, especially with the pastors, the clergy, the so-called theologians. You'll see such things. I mean, the whole concept of being liberal and progressing is you're always changing. And so instead of allowing God's word to change your mind, you're always in this mode as a progressive that you're always trying to change God's word to be in line with your mind, that you want God's word to say what you want it to say, so you tweak it, you massage it into something else. Because God's word is powerful. And so when God speaks law and gospel, I mean, these are two powerful things. That law comes in and it exposes our sin. And it shows us that need we have for a Savior, but it's the gospel that comes in sweetly and proclaims the Savior, that in Jesus alone is there the forgiveness of sins. But sometimes what you do see in these mainline liberal denominations is they're taking apart God's word from a rationalistic point of view, that they want it to say what they want to say. And it becomes a molding and making God in your own image. And I think later on in the show, we will be able to talk a little bit more about this, as that's really at the base of what idolatry is. The idolatry that was in the Old Testament was not statue worship in and of itself, but it was molding and making God into the image of fallen creation. And you see this with a lot of the mainline Protestant. You see this in the ELCA, ELCA, where they're constantly caving into the culture. And whatever the voice that they like to hear, that's the voice they gravitate toward, and that becomes the voice that they claim is God's voice, which is something that is in opposition to the written word. We have that written word for a reason, so that we can be certain and sure that we're listening to God's voice and not a doctrine of demons.
Amen. And, by the way, I was having a conversation with somebody just the other day. One of the things that's confusing for us, and might even be confusing for Lutherans, when you distinguish the different synods, you have the notorious Evangelical Lutheran Church in America that we were just talking about, the liberal, even apostate denomination, and then you have folks in solid, biblically faithful churches that are in the Missouri Synod or perhaps the Wisconsin Synod or some of the other conservative denominations within Lutheranism that still will have in their name, such as your congregation, Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church. Now,
yes.
People might automatically think, oh, that's an ELCA church because you have three of the letters of ELCA in there. You have Evangelical Lutheran Church. But if you want to comment, why is that very common where evangelical will be in the name, even knowing that there could be confusion with ELCA?
Right. Being a Lutheran, we take our historical identity very seriously. And so we want to take our identity back before there even was an America. So we go back to the land of Luther. We go back to Saxony, to Wittenberg. We go back to this area of the time of the Reformation. And it's at the time of the Reformation that the Lutherans were labeled evangelical by the loyalist to the Pope, the Papist. So it became a term that the Papist used to denote that they were not loyal to the Bishop of Rome, that they were evangelical, that they were all concerned about the gospel, but not concerned about the church itself, the institution, and being under the supervision of the pontiff in Rome. And so you go back historically, and the original evangelicals were the Lutherans. In fact, even historically, the original Protestants, the Protestants, were the Lutheran princes who were protesting when the Emperor Charles V demanded that Luther be handed over, because Luther was excommunicated from the church and he's an outlaw of the empire. And Charles V demands that Luther be handed over and all of Luther's teachings and his writings be destroyed. And the Lutheran princes protested, so they were known as Protestants or Protestants. So originally, that term Protestant, the term evangelical, was a term specifically for those who were embracing the Reformation and the doctrine of Luther that centered on the evangelical, the gospel itself, the good news, the good word from God, that there is forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus, that all the prophets, all the apostles, the early church proclaimed that there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. In his name alone we have the forgiveness of sins.
Amen. And I, although I have, and you may have met Missouri Synod Lutheran ministers who do not like to be called Protestants.
Right. Because this is what happens, is that historically, again, we were the first evangelicals, we were the first Protestants, but then we're kind of Johnny-come-latelys to the party here in America. So when we come here in America, these names have already been staked out over here. So this is why it becomes very confusing. So even like when we will say that we are Catholic with a little c,
right,
people get confused, say, oh, Roman Catholic. No. Or we say we're Orthodox with a little o, people say, oh, Eastern Orthodox. No. Or if we say we're evangelical, people think that we're non-denominational or something from the South. Of course, if we said evangelical, everybody would assume right away that we're from America, an American evangelical. So we're in this strange game here in America, and we've kind of been out of sorts over here. We were Johnny-come-latelys. Even the Missouri Synod itself, we don't really immigrate over here into America until the mid to the early 1800s. I mean, so you're like in the mid-1800s where you have these German Saxons coming over here because of the desire for the freedom and the liberty to confess and to believe that faith that they have received that's centered on Christ and the forgiveness of sins that are found in him alone. And so when we came over here, we come over as the Saxon immigrants, and there's Lutherans that were here, but they were more of your Scandinavian Lutherans. I mean, they were more of your Finns and your Norwegians, your Swedes. But we were these German Lutherans leaving the land of Saxony because we were being oppressed over there. We were being persecuted over there and not allowed to freely believe the faith that we held dearly that was given to us in the scripture about Jesus. So when we come over here, we're very, a German, and in that German kind of hard-headedness that we are who we are. We have an identity, so we came over here not to water down our identity and to change it, whereas the Lutherans on the scene, they constantly were always merging. So you had the Swedes and the Finns and the Norwegians. They're always merging together, but every time you merge together, you have to agree to disagree. You water down doctrine and practice, and that's what you see in the ELCA right now, is constantly these smaller synods we're being joined together. But every time you join together, they say, well, what about this one? And it's like, well, you can believe whatever you want, but then the organization keeps getting bigger and bigger and watered down more and more. So, again, I think that helps some of your listeners understand that difference between the ELCA, the ELCA, who also has the term evangelical, because that's that old Lutheran term. It's a Lutheran term. You might even find sometimes here in America where you have an EV-free church. An evangelical free church has a history going back into Europe where they are not part of the state church, but they're trying to be free from the state church, independent from the state church, so that they would be free in their conscience to hold to Jesus and the word that they've been given.
By the way, I don't know if you've ever seen this hilarious episode of Cheers when Woody comes strolling into the bar all depressed, and he's supposed to be on his honeymoon, and he is asked why he is so sad, and he said he just found out during his honeymoon that his wife is of a different religion than he is, and Frasier says to him, I thought you were both Lutheran, and he says, well, that's what I thought, but I'm Missouri Synod, and she's Lutheran Church of America. And the whole episode was about this, like, huge difference. It was hilarious. But anyway, I urge you folks to go on YouTube and Google that scene, and it's very funny. Before we go into your own testimony, what are the Lutheran synods that you recommend? Of course, you recommend the Missouri Synod, but other than that, so if our listeners are from a Lutheran background, they say, I'm sick of this liberalism in the congregation that I'm in. It's neither evangelical nor Lutheran. And they want to find a Lutheran church that's faithful to the scriptures. What are the denominations or the synods within Lutheranism that you could recommend with a good conscience?
Well, of course, I would recommend the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You'd recommend the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, the Wells. I mean, they also have evangelical in their name. There's the ELS, which is the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, which is basically the Little Norwegians. These were the remnant of the larger group of the Norwegian Lutherans who ended up going into the ELCA. This was that remnant that you kind of stayed behind. You have the AALC, the Association of American Lutheran Congregations, which is a remnant of the old ALC, which was the American Lutheran Church. And for some of your listeners, all these letters, it's like alphabet soup. I mean, it's part of the Lutheran identity that we have. Everybody has an L and an E or an A or a C or something in their name. But definitely the Wells, the WELS or the ELS or the AALC, LCMS, Missouri Synod. Yeah.
They can serve it. How Lutheran are the Lutheran Brethren? I know they're not liberal, but they don't seem to be quite as liturgical, I don't believe, as the Missouri Synod or the Wisconsin Synod and some of the other denominations you mentioned.
Yeah, and so some of the background of the Lutheran Church, the historical background, is that as the Lutheran Church was emerging on the scene at the time of the Reformation, right off the bat, you had a controversy between Zwingli and Luther, and you have this controversy over the Lord's Supper, and you have a split and a division there. And then you start to see all these different splinter groups with all the different Anabaptist groups. You start to see what would be kind of similar, really, a lot of these Anabaptists, these radical Anabaptist groups, are much more like a kind of a charismatic groups that we have in our day. I mean, these were the kind that were going around. Everybody was having visions, and everybody was speaking to God personally, and everybody knew things that were outside the Scripture. Everybody's looking for an extra-biblical revelation. I mean, so you have all of this happening there, and then, of course, the Calvinists come along, and the Lutherans and the Calvinists are a little bit different, right? I mean, the biggest issue is going to be on the Lord's Supper. And when the Lutherans are trying to establish their identity, it's a confessional identity. So it's an identity of, this is what we confess, what we teach and what we believe to be true based upon the scriptures. And this Lutheran confessional identity has always been tied to a historic Catholic identity. And when you have a historic Catholic identity, you have a liturgical identity, because this is the history of the church. So that when Luther comes on the scene, he says he's not trying to start a new church, he's trying to reform the church that has become deformed without the gospel of Jesus. And so for Luther and the Lutheran reformers, they go to the city of Augsburg, and this is where you start to see these confessional documents come out, the Augsburg Confession, where they go before the Emperor Charles V and say that we're not any one of these other groups that are just constantly spawning off these different radical, extra-biblical visions, and everybody's their own leader, and everybody has their own direct pipeline to God, and they all teach different things, that we're trying to reform the church, and here's the problem with practice and theology that's become deformed, we have seen that the church is no longer giving the proper glory and honor to Jesus. That glory and honor is being robbed from Jesus, and it's being given to the saints, somebody else. Or we would also say that the consciences are not being comforted by the teaching of the church in the scholastic medieval times. Instead, the consciences are being overburdened. And that's part of the reason why we were going to talk about the conscience in the book of Isaiah, because for Luther, this was very important, that the issue of the Christian faith is twofold. Number one, giving the proper honor and glory to Jesus, as the scripture tells us to do, and then number two, giving comfort to a terrified conscience because of sin, that only in Jesus is there assurance of the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation in him alone. And so that was really that confessional statement at the city of Augsburg, where we start to say, this is who we are. We confess these things. So the whole Reformation was a very doctrinal Reformation. It was a liturgical Reformation in the sense that Luther took things out in the old medieval liturgy of the Mass, in which Mary was prayed to instead of Jesus. So the idea is you would pray to Mary as like a co-mediator instead of looking to Jesus as the only mediator. And so instead of looking to Jesus as the high priest, the one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that liturgy in the Middle Ages was more focused on the person and work of the saints and the person and work of Mary. So Luther, he reforms that, but he keeps that liturgy. And so you have Luther's reform of the Mass that starts being used, and one of the things that Luther starts to do in this reform of the Mass is he starts to include congregational singing, singing that would be in the vernacular of the people, in addition to the Latin liturgical songs that we have, like the Song of Mary, the Song of Simeon, that come straight out of the Bible, the Song of Zechariah, these songs that are coming right out of Luke's Gospel. And so Luther will keep these in the Latin. But that 1530, that confessional statement, that becomes the standard for what it means to be evangelical in the empire in that time, in the 16th century. So that you eventually get to an agreement with Charles V, the emperor, that in a territory, if the Lutheran prince wants to be Lutheran, I mean, if he's converted from the Catholic understanding of emphasis on Mary and the saints instead of the Lutheran evangelical emphasis on the person and work of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, the comfort of the conscience, well, that prince, if he's Lutheran, his territory becomes Lutheran. It becomes evangelical. And one of the keys to making the distinction between a Catholic territory and a evangelical territory is if they hold to that Augsburg Confession of 1530. And so that kind of becomes the touchstone of what it means to be evangelical or what it means to be Lutheran. And this is where you start to get things in the mix with Calvinism, when John Calvin rises up and he starts saying, yes, I too hold to the Augsburg Confession. Well, what had happened is over the years there was a variety of different versions of the Augsburg Confession. And so, yes, John Calvin would say we hold to the Augsburg Confession, but it wasn't the original one. It was a very variations that Philip Melanchthon himself would make. And so the Lutherans become a very confessional, looking back at that 1530 document, and by the time you get to 1580, you're going to codify, if you will, all of these documents that establish what Lutherans have held since the time of 1530 at Augsburg, and this becomes what we call the Lutheran Confessions or the Book of Concord. And in that you include documents like the Large Catechism of Martin Luther, the Small Catechism of Martin Luther, the Apology to the Augsburg Confession, which is not saying that we're sorry, but giving the rational reason, the logia, the logical reason for the defense of what we're confessing to be true, all based in Jesus. You have the small called articles, you have the power and primacy of the Pope, to what extent does he really have jurisdiction here on earth. We as Lutherans, of course, reject the idea that by divine right he's God's vicar on earth. We reject that, so that document talks about it. And then we have in this confessional Book of Concord in 1580, what we call the Formula of Concord. And it's that Formula of Concord that really defines and differentiates between Calvinism and Lutheranism. And it's over the years, there were different groups of Calvinists or Lutherans who would hold to different numbers of documents in this Book of Concord from 1580. So when you get to a group like the Lutheran Brethren, the Lutheran Brethren would hold to something like the Augsburg Confession. The Lutheran Brethren would hold to the small catechism that's written by Luther and the large catechism that's written by Luther. But they kind of don't necessarily hold to all these other documents, and they kind of become less and less identifying themselves with the historic Catholic Church and the liturgical church. So, like you said, it's going to be a less liturgical, because the Lutheran Brethren will come out of this movement that's called Pietism that really starts at the very end of the 1700s into the 1800s. And in Pietism, the idea is doctrine's not as significant. Instead, what is more significant is your life as a Christian. So it's the piety of the Christian that becomes emphasized in Pietism, and then you start to make rules and regulations. You know, you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't play cards, you don't chew, and you don't date those girls who do. You know, you start making up rules and regulations of what you're going to follow to live the pious life. So Lutheran Brethren have more of that pietistic tendency to downplay doctrine, downplay the liturgy, downplay the historicity of the Lutheran Church, and it's more of a personal piety of how you live out your faith in day-to-day living.
And just to wrap this up, as far as the differences between liberals and Romanists, we haven't really, well, you have mentioned some of the major elements of why you're different from Romanism, but to just set it here in stone in the understanding of our listeners, because it's very important. The gospel of the conservative, biblically faithful Lutheran synods, like the Missouri Synod, is not the gospel of the Roman Catholic Church. You believe in the pillars of the Reformation, the watchwords, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the glory of God alone, and you're under the authority of the Scriptures alone.
Yeah, I mean, so this is going to be all Lutheran evangelical pillars, as you call them, of the Reformation. I mean, this is what Luther wanted to found everything on. This was the focus. This was the emphasis. This is what the church is about, is proclaiming these things, believing these things, teaching these things. And so that's the understanding of all these solas, the sola fide. I mean, this is that whole sola fide, the justification through faith alone. I mean, this is as Lutheran as you can get. I mean, this is straight from Luther and his teachings. And I mean, that's the emphasis, is that it's not your works. It's not your efforts. It's not a 50-50. It's not like you put in your half, God does the rest. It's solely, completely, by grace alone, through faith alone. Yeah.
And to just clarify, when I said under the authority of the Scriptures alone, obviously there are other authorities that we have, but the Scriptures are only infallible and inerrant authority.
Correct. Correct. And so the idea is, for Luther and the early Orthodox Evangelical Lutherans, the understanding is that your mind is to be under the learning of God through His Word. I mean, so the Holy Spirit is the teacher, and the Holy Spirit teaches with the written Word. So Lutherans are always, when you're talking sola scriptura, I mean, this scripture alone, this is Luther as Luther gets, right? And the idea is we're not going to look for an extra biblical vision that's going to teach us something different, something new, as if the revelation of the gospel is incomplete and the salvation by Jesus is not complete yet and we're waiting for a new word, a different word, that the scripture alone is that it's in the scripture that God has revealed everything that we need to know for salvation. There's no secret hidden knowledge somewhere that some guru on some mountain, he alone knows this because he alone has a direct link to God. But yeah, it's the scripture alone that becomes that authority, so we don't look for an extra biblical vision or revelation or something. And this is where Luther was interacting with these prophets, the Zwickau prophets who come to town in Wittenberg, and they start saying, the Holy Spirit told us this, the Holy Spirit told us that, and Luther says, well, I don't care if you swallowed the Holy Spirit feathers at all. What you say, he said, if what you say disagrees with the written word, I'm not going to listen to you because it's not of the Holy Spirit.
By the way, I want to let you know something. I don't know if you're familiar with my very dear friend of many years, going back to 1995, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. He is a Reformed Baptist, a theologian, Calvinist, and Baptist. But he, during the 500th anniversary of the nailing of the 95 Theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, he preached from Luther's pulpit. You can see it on YouTube. And it was such a profound sight to see my friend up there.
Oh, wow. Yeah, I know of him, but I never had the honor of knowing him personally or meeting him.
Yeah, just thought I'd let you know that.
Yeah.
And you should check it out on YouTube. We're going to our first break right now, and when we return, we're going to have a summary of our guest's salvation testimony, and then we'll move right into his book, which is the main theme today. The book that we are addressing today, published by Concordia Publishing House, Reading Isaiah with Luther. And if you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, send us an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer and Reading Isaiah with Luther.
Hi, I'm Stefan Lindblad, Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology at IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. I accepted this call to teach at the seminary because I'm firmly convinced that the people of God in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ need to be firmly grounded in the truth of Holy Scripture. I'm excited to be teaching such subjects as the nature of theology and the doctrine of Scripture, and even the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our churches and our people need to be well grounded in these truths. Indeed, future ministers of the gospel need to understand these truths in order to proclaim them to all of God's people. If you want to learn more about our program, visit us online at irbsseminary.org.
Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm Pastor Billy Linhart of Sovereign Grace Particular Baptist Church of San Angelo, Texas, and I'm thrilled to have joined the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of sponsors. We fully subscribe to the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith as a faithful summary of the most vital biblical truths, desire to worship the triune God of the Holy Scriptures in spirit and truth, and seek to make His glory known in the Concho Valley, West Texas, and beyond. Sovereign Grace PBC of San Angelo purposes to center our worship on the Holy Scriptures and the Gospel of Jesus Christ in the hope that He will grow us in love and the unity of truth. After Sunday services, join us for a fellowship meal, followed by our ladies' fellowship and our children's Sunday school class. If you're looking for a church in West Texas that's serious about the Word of God and worship that pleases Him, come visit us. For details about Sovereign Grace Particular Baptist Church of San Angelo, Texas, email sgbcsa@gmail.com or visit us at sgbcsa.com. That's sgbcsa.com.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
And please remember to seek out your deacons, your pastors, whoever makes decisions in the church regarding what Bibles you may have in your pews. Perhaps you are that person. Perhaps you are a pastor, an elder, a deacon, or someone with authority in the realm of the pew Bibles. Well, if your Bibles in your pews are falling apart, perhaps they're filled with children's graffiti, perhaps you, as a church, have come to disagree with the translation that you're using, that you have in your pew Bibles, and you want to change to perhaps a more biblically faithful translation, please, I urge you to go to nasbible.com and order your new pew Bibles for your entire church from this fine publishing organization, nasbible.com. nasbible.com, they have renewed their sponsorship of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So please, if you love this show and you are looking for ways to patronize our advertisers, this is certainly one way, by replacing all of the Bibles in your pews with the New American Standard Bible at nasbible.com. And make sure you tell them that you heard about the New American Standard Bible publishing organization from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And that will go a long way in making sure that they continue to renew their sponsorship of this program. We are now back with Brian Kutchelmeyer, who is the pastor of Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, lecturer on the global broadcast Redeemer Theological Academy, and a very frequent guest on Issues, Etc., and also the Old Testament teacher for the Wittenberg Academy. We are addressing his book, Reading Isaiah with Luther, a new publication or recent publication of Concordia Publishing House. Our email address, if you have a question, is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA, and only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Before we go to any of our listener questions, Pastor Brian, if you could now give us a summary of your salvation testimony, what kind of providential circumstances were raised in your life by our sovereign God that drew you to himself and saved you? Even before that, what kind of religious atmosphere, if any, were you raised in? And what led you into the Lutheran ministry?
Yeah, this is a great question, and I'm going to give you a long answer, but I'm going to give you the short version of the longer. It's a long pilgrimage, right? It's a long pilgrimage, and it begins as I grew up in a Roman Catholic family. Okay,
yes, so did I.
Grew up in a Roman Catholic family. I was baptized as an infant in a Roman Catholic family. Ironically, I grew up here in Los Alamos, New Mexico. I kid you not. I grew up in Los Alamos, New Mexico, Roman Catholic. I graduated from high school here in Los Alamos, Roman Catholic, but I never did attend confirmation classes, so I was never confirmed in the Roman Catholic Church at all. So I never did that. At about the time I was in high school, Roman Catholic, I stopped going to these I never started going to these confirmation classes, but we as a family really stopped attending church services on a weekly, regular basis. So that became kind of like our life, really, thinking about God, trying to live your life for Jesus. None of this was anywhere close to kind of my daily thinking or daily living at about that time. I go off to college, and it was at the University of New Mexico, which is in Albuquerque. It's about 2 hours away. And I'm at the University of New Mexico. I'm walking across campus, and I can remember in particular, I bump into a guy from Los Alamos. Okay, and this guy from Los Alamos is a classmate of mine who graduated at the same time I did from the high school here in Los Alamos, and he just comes up to me and he says, "Hey, I was in the Marines," and he goes, "And I found out that God is real," and then he walks away, and I was going, "What does that even mean?" You know, I found out God is real, and it's about this time that all these things were happening to me at college. I know that a lot of bad things can happen to somebody at college, especially with a lot of the liberal kind of think that goes on there, the liberal agenda that's pushed to make you think a certain way, kind of brainwash you. But you also do have an opportunity to hear different voices and different people come up to you and make you think. And so this individual made me think. Another individual that, of course, made me think was my wife. Now, of course, when I met her, she wasn't my wife, right? So I meet her, and she attends church service every week, okay? And so I start to attend weekly church service with her. So I have that going. I also have at UNM, you get one of these guys who knocks on your dorm door and says, I'm from a campus ministry. I won't say which one, but I'm from a campus ministry, and if you die tonight, do you know if you're going to heaven? And again, it kind of gets you to think this stuff through. Like, well, what do you mean? Nobody's ever put this question before me. And I grew up Roman Catholic. Again, I thought I was a pretty decent guy. I mean, I wasn't perfect. And so when the guy said, would you know if you're going to heaven? And I said, well, yeah, why not? And then he goes, well, 100% certainty? And I said, well, not 100, maybe 90-something. I was pretty certain, but I didn't know for sure. And he said, well, would you like to know for sure? And I said, well, yeah. And then he said to me, all you've got to do is make Jesus your Lord and Savior. And so if you just tell him to be your Lord and Savior in your heart, then you're saved. And there's nothing that could ever take you out of salvation. You don't have to do anything at all. And I can remember him telling me this, Chris, and I was going, wow, this is a pretty good deal, because I haven't been going to church in high school. Now I'm at college, and now this guy at my door says I don't ever have to go to church again. I'm going, this is a pretty sweet deal. And so I say, well, what do I need to do? And he goes, all you have to do is say that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And I said, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He says, all right. He goes, well, do you know for 100% now? And I said, yes, because you just told me so. And then he walked away, and I never saw the guy again. Never. Never. He never followed up with me or anything. But this was the kind of the atmosphere that I had at UNM. This University of New Mexico. And you talk about divine providence, that God is working through earthly instruments, bringing people into your life. The Holy Spirit is working to stir up your heart and what's going on. And, of course, faith comes through hearing God's word. Well, I started attending this weekly church service with my wife. And so, again, she wasn't my wife then. She was my girlfriend. But I started attending with her, and it was a Baptist church, and I won't say what kind. But every week we would go in, and they would say, we're a Baptist, and we take the Bible literally. And I said, oh, okay, well, that makes sense, because I'm still trying to figure out what a Baptist is, what a Protestant is. I mean, you had this question before, what's an evangelical, what's a Protestant? I had no idea. All I knew is I grew up Roman Catholic, and I go to this Baptist church, and there's an American flag in the sanctuary, and I just thought that maybe Baptists were more patriotic. Because you never see that in a Roman Catholic church, right? And I think it was like 4th of July weekend or Memorial Day weekend, because we were singing all the, God Bless America kind of patriotic hymns. So I thought that it was just, that's an American Protestant, is very American. Well, I start going to this church weekly. And every week, I'm starting to learn a little. I'm hearing the Word of God. I get my own Bible. I start reading the Word of God. I have this hunger for God's Word. I want to know what God says. I want to know what His Word reveals. I want to learn. And as I learn, I love to learn something from God's Word and tell somebody what I've learned. So then I'm going out telling people what I've learned. And so I'm reading, I'm listening, I'm learning, I'm teaching, I'm telling, I'm proclaiming what I know. And every week I'm coming in, and the preacher is saying that, well, what makes Baptists right is we interpret the Bible literally. Well, then it was on one Sunday, Chris, and this is where you're going to see a difference between a Lutheran perspective and a Baptist perspective.
And, of course, there is more than one Baptist perspective. We have wide spectrum. I mean, for crying out loud, Bill Clinton was a Baptist.
Yeah,
is a Baptist. So far cry from a Reformed Baptist. But anyway, I'm sorry.
Well, but so then we're talking about the Lord's Supper. Okay, so we start to talk about the Lord's Supper. And I had been going there week after week, and the mantra was, we interpret the Bible literally, and that's why we get it right. Then we get to the Lord's Supper, and he kind of begins this whole thing by saying, okay, now we don't interpret this literally. And I'm going, wait a minute, time out. To me, it was, you know, I'm learning, I'm trying to grow in my understanding of God's Word. He's already led me down this path that you take God's Word at face value, and you say yes and amen. But now all of a sudden, he's going to put on the brakes and says, but not here. Not at this text. And I started to wonder, well, why is it not at this text? And so I went and I met with him, privately, separately, just in his office. Later on, I scheduled an appointment, and I wanted to ask about this. And here's the thing that happened, Chris, is in the conversation with the pastor, who is trying to teach me how to hear the voice of God in the Word of God, all he did was just laugh at the concept that I had, the thought to actually take the Lord's Supper literally. What I mean by that is when Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood, to take it at face value and say, yes, Jesus, amen, I believe what you say. And so he thought that was corny and silly. And I'll tell you what, he didn't even bother to open up his Bible. He didn't even bother to explain to me why he would take it symbolically and not literally. Instead, he was laughing me, mocked me, and he said, if you actually think it is the body, like Jesus says, then I have a bridge to sell you in Florida. So I really was not impressed with this. This was the guy who was supposed to be the preacher, the teacher of the Scripture, but yet he was unable to actually open up the Scripture and go through it with me. Started this whole journey and pilgrimage looking into the Scripture and understanding a difference between taking the words of Jesus at face value and saying yes and amen. When Jesus says, this is my body, you say yes, or you say, no, it's not the body of Jesus, the symbol. And that becomes the opposite of what the text itself is saying. And that led me on that whole path. And I'm looking at the different things that were being taught in that church, and it was always an emphasis on what you do. I mean, the idea was that you're doing something for Jesus, that baptism is your commitment for Jesus, that the Lord's Supper is you doing this for Jesus because Jesus tells you to. The altar call is you're doing this for Jesus, even though there's no altar call in the Scripture. But it's always this idea of you're the one who has to make Jesus your Lord. You're the one who has to make Jesus your Savior. And at that time, I'm trying to figure out, well, what's going on here? And I had also changed my degree from pre-architecture to religious studies. And I wanted to really figure out, why are there so many different churches? It seems so simple when this preacher was telling me that we're right because we interpret the Bible literally. But then this whole train wreck happened when I realized that, well, it's a case-by-case literal, but not necessarily always. And so I'm trying to just digest this. I changed my degree to religious studies. I start taking Reformation history. And that's where I really became intrigued with the historical beginnings of each one of these church bodies. I mean, we have so many different Baptist churches, like you said, so many different Lutheran churches, like we said, and just wondering, well, where did they start? Where did they come from? What's their history? What's the background? How did they get to where they are today? And I was really intrigued with looking at these different churches, trying to figure this all out. And every week I would study in religious studies courses as much as I could take it. And granted, Chris, this was a liberal institution, a state institution, but thankfully I did have professors who were kind of more of the traditional liberal in the idea that I had this one professor who taught the Scriptures who would say that I'm feeding you a fish dinner, but I'm not requiring you to eat the bone. I mean, so that was very helpful that I didn't have any of these kind of aggressive liberals with this agenda to totally destroy the Bible. So I didn't have that, which was good. But I'm trying to figure this all out. I'm looking at the history. Every Sunday, we're going to a different church. We're going to Calvinist churches. We're going to Lutheran churches. We're going to Anglican churches, Presbyterian, Methodist. I mean, we're going to all these different types of churches trying to figure out what do they believe and why. And why based on the Scripture? Why based on the Scripture? And it was in this study of the history where I come back to the beginning of the Protestants, the original evangelicals with Luther. here, and I understand this emphasis on God's grace. Not the emphasis on what you do for Jesus, but the emphasis on what Jesus has done for you. So instead of you making Jesus your Savior, Jesus is your Savior. That's why he died on the cross. He did this for you. Instead of making Jesus your Lord, all of a sudden I realize that this idea of a Lord, the way that Luther will talk about Lord, is like a prince who is defending you and protecting you. A Lord who goes out to battle and he rescues you because you've been captured by the enemy. And he takes you and he brings you back to his kingdom. That's the idea of a Lord, the one who's out there to protect you, not one who's a taskmaster, always demanding that you do more and more for him and it's never satisfied. And so this whole grace language of Luther, the faith language that you are receiving all of these gifts of God, the promise by faith alone. It's not what you do. In fact, faith is not the act of your will, but the faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit that comes through hearing God's word. And so the more I'm hearing God's word, the more that my faith is being strengthened in the person and work of Jesus. But however, I told you this is the short, long answer, but however, I did have kind of a bad taste in my mouth from this Baptist church of thinking that anything that was conservative or fundamentalist must be wrong. And by knee-jerk reaction, although I was intrigued with Luther, I had this tendency to go toward the liberal Lutherans of the ELCA or the ELCA, that mainline Protestant group. And so I ended up in an ELCA church. I'm married at this time. I become the youth director there. And then I purchased this book called The Book of Concord that we talked about earlier from 1580, which has these confessional statements, these doctrines of the Lutheran Church. And I went to Borders Bookstore, and I had to special order it because they didn't have it on their shelf. And I purchased this book, and I just start reading through it and saying, what is it that this historical Lutheran faith teaches, believes, and confesses? What is this? And this is where I began to see the differences with the ELCA. I mean, like the ELCA, of course, embraces such things as like evolution. ELCA embraces the gay and lesbian agenda. ELCA embraces the women pastors. And all of this was not in accord with the historic church. And I'm looking through this in this Book of Concord, and then I understand that there's a major difference. That the ELCA has a conditional subscription to these confessional documents. And what I mean by conditional is if it agrees with what they believe, then they believe it. And then, of course, that conditional subscription is also based upon their understanding that the Bible contains the Word of God. So the Bible's not the Word of God, it contains it. So again, you have kind of this man-made process where you hold to the documents that you want to personally confess because you like them, and then you go back to the Scripture and you hold to the things that you like to hear and you say, that's what God said, but if you don't like to hear it, it was just the opinion of Paul, who was a Chauvinist, or the opinion of Moses, or whoever it may be, but it's not really God. I mean, that's what I was learning. That's the ELCA. And then I'm looking at the Missouri Synod and trying to figure out, well, okay, this is totally different. The Missouri Synod has an unconditional subscription to that Book of Concord, saying that this is what we hold to, not because we just pick and choose what we like to hold to, but we hold to this because it's based on the Word of God. And then you go back to the Word of God, the Scripture, and as a Missouri Synod, we say it is God's Word. So you can be certain and sure of your salvation. You can be certain and sure of the good word, the good news, the person and work of Jesus, who has atoned for our sin and the vicarious satisfaction on the cross, satisfying the demands of the law, paying the price for our eternal life. And all of this emphasis was on the work of Jesus. And that work of Jesus, of course, is giving all the glory to Jesus, the glory that's due his name, that this is all grace alone. And then it's that comforting, that conscience. The conscience is always wondering, well, what about this sin? What about this? I know that I've done wrong. I know I'm not perfect. But it's that gospel that's always bringing comfort to that that troubled conscience and assuring you that because of the person and work of Jesus who died for all of your sins, even that one sin that's troubling you, that that's what brings joy to your conscience, knowing that you have peace with God because of Jesus. Because we're justified by faith, we now have peace with God through Jesus Christ. I mean, so this is kind of, that's the whole, that's the shorter version of the long story.
Well, one of these days, perhaps we can have some kind of a friendly debate on the Lord's Supper. In fact, you might not be aware of this, but there are differences even amongst very conservative and Reformed Baptists, some who take a more memorialist view, but there are those that take more of a view in line with Calvin of a real presence, a spiritual presence, that still would probably disagree with the historic Lutheran view, which I know that not all Lutherans like the term consubstantiation because they like to leave more of it to the realm of mystery, if I'm getting this right. But when we come back from the break, we have to go to our elongated break right now because Grace Life Radio in Lake City, Florida requires of us a longer break in the middle because they run their own commercials and public service announcements to localize Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to Lake City, Florida. So during this elongated break, please use it wisely, use this time wisely, not only by writing down questions for Brian Ketchelmeyer, but by writing down the information provided by our advertisers so that you can more successfully and more frequently patronize them, because we depend upon our advertisers to exist because of the money provided by their advertising sponsorship. And therefore, the more frequently you patronize them, the more likely they are going to remain our advertisers, which means more likely that we are going to remain on the air. So please not only write down questions for Pastor Brian, but write down information provided by our advertisers. Don't go away. We'll be back after these messages from our sponsors.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit SolidRockRemodeling.com. That's SolidRockRemodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Did you know that all believers are priests? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Peter describes Christ's church as comprising a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So if you're a Christian, you're also a priest. Now you can find the newest styles in Reformed and Protestant apparel at citizenpriest.com. Citizenpriest.com specializes in Christian-themed t-shirts and clothing especially for Reformed Christians. Citizenpriest.com's merchandise is purposefully scripture-based and meant for the edification of the saints and the furtherance of the gospel. Let everyone know that you stand firm on the doctrines of the Reformed faith by wearing apparel from citizenpriest.com. Visit citizenpriest.com today.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Hello, my name is James Renahan, and I'm the president of IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. The Word of God says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Do you have the desire to serve Jesus Christ in pastoral ministry? 20 years ago, the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies at Westminster Seminary, California was born. For those 2 decades, these institutions worked together to train men for ministry in Reformed Baptist churches. It has been a wonderful partnership. Now we have advanced our school into an independent seminary offering a full program of courses leading to the Master of Divinity degree. This is IRBS Theological Seminary. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspired and inerrant Word of God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to save sinners by his life, death, and resurrection, and that the task of the church is to honor and serve the triune God in all things. IRBS Theological Seminary is dedicated by God's grace to preparing godly ministers who will be committed to these doctrines. Do you sense a call to serve Jesus Christ and his church as a pastor? Why not consider IRBS Theological Seminary? You'll find more information at irbsseminary.org. That's irbsseminary.org, 2 S's in the middle. I hope to hear from you soon. God bless you.
Chris Aronson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled, Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in today, our guest for the full 2 hours with a little less than an hour to go is Brian Kitchelmeyer, who is the pastor of Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church, a congregation within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in Los Alamos, New Mexico. And we are discussing his book, Reading Isaiah with Luther. And if you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Before I return to Pastor Brian, just have some announcements for special events that I have to make. And first of all, this Friday, March 8th, from 4 to 6 p.m., our guest once again on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio will be Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministry, who returns after a long absence. I'm so looking forward to this interview with my dear friend and brother, Dr. James R. White. He is going to be addressing the recent document signed by both Pope Francis and a world-renowned Muslim imam, and we're going to be discussing the real meaning behind this, what the ramifications truly are. Does this really have any bearing on either the Church of Rome or Islam, and so on? So we hope that you tune in for that conversation this Friday, March 8th, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time, with Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. Coming up March 15th and 16th, the Sanctification Through Suffering Conference is being held. This is a conference of Striving for Eternity Ministries. The speakers include Justin Peters, Frank Mullis, Joe Suozzo, and Colleen Sharp. This is going to be held in Freehold, New Jersey. And if you'd like to attend this Sanctification Through Suffering Conference, you can go to strivingforeternity.org, strivingforeternity.org. I hope that my listeners in the Freehold, New Jersey area, even if you have to take a train, plane, or automobile to get there, we hope that you attend, if at all possible, to the Sanctification Through Suffering Conference, March 15th through the 16th in Freehold, New Jersey. Please make sure you tell the folks at Striving for Eternity Ministries that you heard about the event from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also coming up, May 28th through the 30th, God willing, I will be in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania for the Banner of Truth East Coast Ministers Conference on the theme, I Believe in the Holy Spirit. The speakers include Jeff Kingswood, Terry Johnston, David Vaughan, who is a Reformed Baptist missionary in France, Dr. Stephen J. Nichols, who is the president of Reformation Bible College, the college founded by the late R.C. Sproul and Ligonier Ministries, Michael Morales, and Chad Vegas. That's the East Coast Ministers Conference of the Banner of Truth, May 28th through the 30th in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania, at the Elizabethtown College. If you'd like to register for this conference, go to banneroftruth.org, banneroftruth.org, click on events, and then click on East Coast Ministers Conference. Of course, you can click on any of the conferences that they are having, because some of them are on the West Coast of the United States, some of them are in the United Kingdom. So wherever you are, because we do have a global audience, if you'd rather go to one of the events that's closer to you, by all means, go to the event that is closest to you. But I will be personally, God willing, at the East Coast Ministers Conference in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania. That's banneroftruth.org, banneroftruth.org. Then we have the Foundations Conference coming up December 19th and 20th in New York City. I love this conference. The speakers are always phenomenal. And this year we have Dr. Stephen J. Lawson, whose voice you heard earlier promoting New Covenant Church NYC, one of the sponsors of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, a Calvinistic Baptist church in Manhattan. Well, Dr. Stephen J. Lawson of One Passion Ministries will be speaking. Reverend Jeff Thomas, who is a phenomenal retired pastor from Wales, he is really extraordinary. I really urge you to go hear him wherever he may be speaking. Richard Caldwell Jr., Reverend Armin Tomasian, who I think is going to be a household name within the next 10 years, globally amongst Christians, especially theologically reformed Christians. Andrew Quigley and Paul Washer has just recently been added to the roster, which makes this event even more exciting and something that you should attend if you can. And remember, this is a small venue in Manhattan. It only seats about 200 people. So please, if you want to go, I would register as quickly as you can at thefoundationsconference.com, thefoundationsconference.com, and that's December 19th and 20th in Manhattan. And then lastly, if you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you don't want us to disappear from the airwaves, you love the guests and topics that we have on that are sometimes never heard anywhere else in the media, if you love sharing the free MP3s with your family, friends, and loved ones, well, please, if you love the show, you don't want it to disappear, donate as frequently as you can, as heavily as you can, by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. There will also be a mailing address that appears on the screen for those who prefer snail mail. You can make out a check to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and mail it to that address. Please, never, ever, ever siphon money away from your regular giving to your local church in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Never do that. Never put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those two things are commands of God, providing for your church and your home. Providing for my radio show is not a command of God, obviously. But if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, you love the show, you don't want it to go away, then please donate as frequently as you can and as heavily as you can. At ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. We are in urgent need for your finances in regard to some very important bills that are already late and we need to pay. So please help us out in any way that you can. If you need a church home and you're not prayerfully looking for one, you are living in rebellion against God, so please rectify that situation. If you need help finding a church, no matter where you live in the world, I have lists of biblically faithful churches all over the world. Send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church home" in the subject line. And also, if you want to advertise with Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we could surely use your advertising dollars as long as what you believe is compatible with what we believe. You don't have to believe identically with me, but as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what I believe, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line, because as I said, we really do need your advertising dollars to remain on the air. And now we are back with our guest, Brian Kitchelmeyer, and our discussion on reading Isaiah with Luther. The email address again for your questions is chrisarnson@gmail.com. And Brian, I think that it would be wise for you, just before you go into the theme of the book, to compare and contrast what you were saying about the Eucharist, about the Lord's Supper, about communion, about it being really Jesus. How would that be different from the concept of the Roman Catholic Mass that involves transubstantiation, where the elements are actually, in their minds and in their belief system, transformed into the physical body and blood of Christ, and also in regard to the propitiatory sacrifice of the Mass, which they believe is a repetition every time it's performed of Christ's sacrifice in an unbloody manner. So if you, and also in regard to the worship of the elements that the Church of Rome is involved in. If you could, those three things, if you could compare and contrast that with the historic Lutheran understanding of that.
Yeah, and when you go back to history, I mean, this is where we always want to figure out, why are we where we're at now? You know, why is there a difference between this idea of transubstantiation and what we as Lutherans would say? Well, this goes back to the Reformation, where Luther is going against the Aristotelian philosophical logic of rationally trying to make sense of the Lord's Supper. So transubstantiation is more in the line of Greek philosophy rather than in the Scripture and hearing the Word of God. So the idea of transubstantiation, which we as Lutherans, Missouri Synod, we do not hold to, is that the priest has this indelible character, and he has the ability to change the bread into the body of Jesus. Now, again, we as Lutherans do not hold to that at all. Instead, what we would say is that it's the Word of God that's efficacious. It's the Word of God that effects things. And so it's the Word that's spoken that gives to us this wonderful gift. When Jesus says, "This is my body," it is. So it's not in the power of the priest or the pastor or the preacher who says that word. He doesn't make it so. So that's a Roman Catholic transubstantiation thing. Instead, all of the power goes back to the word of Jesus. It's the voice of Jesus that's heard, and it does things. So that we would say in the Lord's Supper, it's no different than the Word of God with ink on a paper that is just yet another form of the Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses to work the forgiveness of sins. So that when you have the Lord's Supper, it's a visible Word of God, just like in baptism we would say that's a visible Word of God with the water. So when you have the bread and the wine and the Word of God, then you have what God says, no different than when you have the ink and the paper and a Bible, that it is the Word of God and it does these great things because the Holy Spirit works through it in the heart. So this Roman Catholic understanding of transubstantiation, of course, is a rationalistic way of trying to make sense of things. That in Roman Catholic thinking, the idea is that it tastes like bread, it looks like bread, it smells like bread, but it's not bread. It's changed, it's been transformed. The substantia, the substance is something different.
By the way, I just want to let you know that when I was raised Roman Catholic, as were you, you would probably agree with me that the substance they used for the Lord's Supper did not look or taste or feel like bread.
Well, fair enough, yeah. Yeah, it doesn't look like the bread at the grocery store. That's true.
Right. Or even unleavened bread. It looks like something totally foreign to anything edible. But anyway, I'm
sorry. Right. But it's this Aristotelian logic that you have the substance and the accidents. So the idea of a substance is what it is, its essence, its isness, if that's a word, which it's not, but it's a cool way to say it. But it's substance, its isness, what it is they say that it's the body, but it doesn't look like the body. The body is the accident. And so this is the way that the Greek philosophers would talk about things like, for instance, if you had a chair is a chair by its substance or essence. That's what it is. No matter if it's pink or purple or orange or fluffy or wood or whatever it is, it's still the essence is chair. But it's the outward accidents that you see is the color or the whatever the material is. So that's what they're trying to do to explain God's Word. So we as Lutherans, we say we don't need to explain God's Word. We just take it at face value. If Jesus says, this is my body, we say, all right. If you say so, it is. Thank you and amen. We believe your promise that it's for the forgiveness of sins. You know, when he says, this is my body given for you. This is the blood of the New Testament that has been shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. That promise of the gospel, that the death of Jesus, the atoning sacrifice, is now being given to us in a very unique way in the Lord's Supper. In the Word of God, when you read it with ink and paper, that the vicarious atonement, the satisfaction of Jesus on the cross is being given to you then, the forgiveness of sins, what Christ has won for you. So he won it for you on the cross back then, but now he distributes it to you through what we would call means of grace. And I think as a Calvinist, you would resonate with that term, means of grace,
yes.
The means through which God's favor is bestowed on us.
Even preaching, the preaching of the gospel is a means of grace.
Yeah. So that when you hear the proclamation of the good news, the evangelical message, that Christ died for your sins, that he rose again for your justification, it is a declaration that you are now not guilty because of Jesus. You have favor with God all for the sake of Jesus, and he's won that for you on the cross, and now it's being declared to be your own. So your wickedness was imputed, reckoned, and counted to him on the cross, but his righteousness is now being reckoned, imputed, counted to you, and you receive it by faith, and you say yes and amen. This is a wonderful promise of God. And so we as Lutherans would see the Lord's Supper as one of these means of grace, that justifying word of God that is absolving us of all of our sins, removing our sins because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in Roman Catholicism, when they talk about transubstantiation, the power is in the priest to do it, not the word. The word is there through the mouth of the priest, but it's really the priest doing it. And then that bread now has been transformed, the substance has been changed to the body of Jesus. And then what they do is they have the leftover, the remains of communion that they put in like a glass frame that you would go before, and this is where you have the idea of taking this and parading it around at a Corpus Christi kind of a parade and festival, that now you're taking this and going around, and it becomes rather superstitious. So we as Lutherans would say that wasn't the purpose. The purpose was for the use in a communion service where it's distributed, you would take and you would eat, you would take and you would drink, and you would remember. That's trusting in the promise of who Jesus is and what he's done and what he's doing right now. He's giving you the forgiveness of sin. So we don't parade it around. You'll see that in Roman Catholicism, that monstrous, if you remember
that,
Chris.
And genuflecting when you go into the church is because of the fact that Christ is physically present on the altar.
Well, yeah, it would depend if there's a tabernacle and the light's on. So if the light's on, it tells you that the remains that has been changed, because that's the idea, that it's been changed and it can't be changed back. And so you then have the body of Christ there in what they would call a tabernacle and the light's on, saying that there's Christ here. And then you would have people with a devotion who would go and pray before it. Now, we don't do any of that. We haven't done that, you know, since the time of the Reformation. You don't. The whole point of the Lord's Supper is it's something that Jesus is doing for you, that he's giving you this gift. So we don't do that. And then when you talk about the sacrifice of the Mass, we reject that also, insofar as how the Roman Catholics are saying it. And what they're meaning, let me explain what they mean by that sacrifice of the Mass, is that it's the work of the priest offering up that bread and wine to appease the wrath of God. So again, the emphasis is on the work of the priest rather than on the work of Jesus. So it's not focusing on the person and work of Christ for your salvation. Instead, it's focusing on the person and work of the priest, who has this indelible character that they would say by ordination. And so he's offering this up. That's why they call it the sacrifice of the Mass, because they would think that like the Levitical priest of the Old Testament has sacrificed, so the New Testament priests have to have a sacrifice like that. Well, even in the book itself, Chris, I got a chapter where I'm talking about the difference between a Eucharistic sacrifice and a propitiatory sacrifice. And I know those might be some strange words, and even the word Eucharistic itself gets a little convoluted, because as we began this conversation, you called it the Eucharist. Historically, the church has referred to the Lord's Supper as the Eucharist, because that divine service, that Mass, the liturgy, was framing the delivering of these gifts of the body and blood of Christ for your life and salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the assurance, the promise that for the person and work of Christ on the cross, you now are, you're at peace with God. You are being declared righteous. You're being justified before God, atoned for all of your sins because of Christ. And that Eucharist really is coming from this Greek word, Eucharisteo, which is I give thanks. And so, and traditionally, what Luther would do in the Lutheran Church, traditionally, is we make a distinction between a Eucharistic sacrifice, and I have to explain that, a Eucharistic sacrifice is a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. I mean, it sounds strange because of that word Eucharistic, but what it means is it's proclaiming what Jesus has done in prayers, in singing, and rejoicing. That's a Eucharistic sacrifice. It's a praising Christ for his person and work. But it does not earn the forgiveness of sins. It does not merit salvation. On the other hand, you have the propitiatory sacrifice, and that does earn salvation, but only Jesus is the propitiation for our sins.
Amen.
So we have an advocate with the Father, and he is the righteous one, the propitiation for our sins. So he alone earns and merits a salvation, eternal life, and our peace with God.
Amen. And although the term propitiatory sacrifice might be foreign to many of our listeners, certainly not to those who are Calvinists for any reasonable period of time, because one of the reasons we believe in definite atonement is because we believe Christ's death on the cross was a propitiatory sacrifice. Therefore, no one for whom Christ died will be in hell. But obviously, that's one of the differences that we have with our Lutheran friends. But that will be have a subject for a different time, because we only have less than a half hour left, and we want to get into your book. We are going into the final break right now. This will be a shorter break than the last one. And if you have questions, and I apologize to those who have been waiting to have their questions asked and answered, we will get to you as quickly as possible. But if you have a question and you haven't written it in yet, send it in immediately, because we're running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at Providence Baptist Church, MA.org, that's Providence Baptist Church, MA.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Stefan Lindblad, Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology at IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. I accepted this call to teach at the seminary because I'm firmly convinced that the people of God in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ need to be firmly grounded in the truth of Holy Scripture. I'm excited to be teaching such subjects as the nature of theology and the doctrine of Scripture, and even the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our churches and our people need to be well grounded in these truths. Indeed, future ministers of the gospel need to understand these truths in order to proclaim them to all of God's people. If you want to learn more about our program, visit us online at irbsseminary.org.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Hi. I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnson, and this is the last 20 minutes or so of our show today with Brian Ketchelmeyer. We are discussing his book, Reading Isaiah with Luther, And if you'd like to join us, now is the time to do it before we run out of time, with an email at chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, city and state and country of residence. If you live outside of the USA, only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Pastor Brian, this book, Reading Isaiah with Luther, I know that you take a different approach than most of that which has been written about the book of Isaiah and about Isaiah himself in regarding to commentaries and so on. This has to do with the conscience, and tell us about this unique perspective and also how it has a relationship with Martin Luther, the great reformer.
Yeah, I think that, Chris, in our day and age, we need to come to a better understanding of the conscience in the church. We need to bring back this language. It seems like the language of the conscience has kind of gone to the wayside, and the secular society has taken advantage of this. And we, instead of having the conscience being formed by God's word, the conscience is being cultivated by the culture, and that's not a good thing. The conscience, of course, is a gift from God. And that conscience is what God gives us. Everybody has this. The understanding of the natural law, the basic understanding of right and wrong, every one of us has this. But as time goes on, what happens in the conscience is it starts to become conforming to what others around you are saying. So there's always these external experiences and other voices that tweak your conscience, that make your conscience either uneasy or easy, comforting your conscience, at least a pretend false comfort that seems like it's a comfort, but in reality it's not, and it's a temporary comfort, because what you do is you ignore the sound of your conscience. So this whole language of a conscience in right or wrong, the understanding of feeling guilt, when you're going against God's word, when you are rebelling against God, you know, as in one of your commercials there, you were talking about going to a church, a local congregation where you gather with God's people to hear God's word and to grow and encourage one another in the Christian faith, that this is your conscience when it is in rebellion against God. It alarms you. It tells you that something's not right with you and God. But however, in this fallen world, though, you can kind of feed your conscience some bad food. It's just like the idea of eating junk food. You can feed your conscience with the wrong things, and you think you're right with God just because your conscience is now at ease. I mean, we know this as little kids when they're toddlers. They have a very tender conscience, and all it takes is the parent to walk in the room, and the toddler might get startled because the toddler is reaching into the cookie jar or something like that. The presence of a parent kind of startles the child because the child knows something's wrong. Or it just when a parent is upset with the child because the child did something wrong, the child immediately starts crying, even if there's no punishment yet. But just the idea that this child has done something that it has estranged this rapport with their parents. I mean, so all of us have this idea of a conscience, but in our society, we are being fed a bunch of junk food that's distorting our conscience. It's breaking our conscience. It's numbing our conscience. It's not working properly. And I would say, Chris, that this is what we see a lot in the political realm. When you hear these very loud voices for, like, the gay and lesbian agenda or abortion, I mean, really what's at core here is people are trying to silence their consciences. Because they know in their heart of heart that this is wrong, but if you keep saying the mantra that it's okay, and you're okay if you're doing it, you're trying to silence that alarm of your conscience. So this whole topic of the conscience, I think, is very important for us to once again bring back into the conversation of the church. And with Luther in particular, I mean, Luther's whole existence goes back to that time in 1505 when he is studying at the University of Erfurt, and he's going to be a lawyer. But he gets caught in that lightning storm, that thunderstorm, and he gets this pang in his conscience because now he is coming to the realization that he is mortal and he's about to meet his maker and he's going to be judged and he's going to die, and it concerns him. He becomes terrified. He becomes troubled. And this is where everything starts to change for him in his own life. He goes off to the monastery and he's trying to take this conscience that he has that's uneasy now, and he's trying to settle it. But the more works that he tries to do to assure his conscience that he has favor with God, the more that he realizes he hasn't done enough. So he's always trying to do more and more works, because how are you going to stand before the judgment seat of God knowing that you will fall short?
Even
short of the glory of God.
Even to the point of torturing himself and flagellating himself, and also going to receive the sacrament of penance, so-called, and spending long hours until the priest said to chase him out of the confessional booth.
Well, and this has to do with the conscience, right?
Right. I mean,
you go to the confessional booth, and what would happen with Luther is the idea at that time was that you have to articulate every single sin you did since the last time you were in the confessional booth, or it doesn't get absolved. I mean, it doesn't count. So you are just trying to wrap your brain around, did I remember to say everything that I've done wrong? And so it becomes a very stressful time. It becomes a time of great agony. And then so Luther would spend all this time in this confessional booth, and then as soon as he's done, then he still wouldn't feel okay, because then he would have to apologize for taking so much time. he could never appease the conscience that just always troubled. This turmoil is always being felt. So he becomes a priest, he becomes a professor, and he starts teaching at the University of Wittenberg, where he's teaching on Paul's letter to the Romans in 1515. And I'm giving you these dates on purpose because, again, I'm real big about the history, so we understand how this all works. It's in 1517 where he nails those 95 theses on the door. And we know that last year we were celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. But I want you to understand that this issue of the indulgences, this is an issue of pastoral care.
Right.
So he's concerned because he has parishioners who's coming to him, because he's also a priest, a pastor, a preacher in the church there in Wittenberg, St. Mary's, and you have individuals coming to him saying, hey, I have a piece of paper that I paid for. It's a plenary indulgence, and it says, I never need to come back to confession again. I'm good with God. And he's going, what? And they have a false comfort. And so this is where he's going, that's just a piece of paper. I mean, there's no promise from God. This is a man-made method to make you feel all right in your own conscience. And so this is where it becomes an issue of these indulgences are tricking the people into thinking that they're okay with God. And so that whole Reformation, I would argue, is about pastoral care and the conscience. And so it's in later on in 1521, where he's excommunicated. And we know that this is where he stands before Charles V, the emperor, you know, that famous diet where he gathers and he says, I cannot, I will not recant, here I stand, you know, so help me God. I cannot, because it's not good to go against the conscience. I mean, this is the whole idea.
Right.
My conscience is captive to the Word of God, because it's the Word of God alone that can correctly form your conscience before God. Any other way is a misforming or a deforming of your conscience. And so this is why I see when you look at these dates, that's 1521. Well, in his lectures on Isaiah, 1527, and in those lectures, he's talking about the conscience and about this conscience that can only be comforted because of the person and work of Christ. And when he sees Isaiah as a prophet, he sees Isaiah speaking out against all of the man-made methods of holiness. That's what all the idolatry is. It's not a worship of statues in and of itself. It is a man-made method of trying to mold God into your own image and trying to worship the God that pleases you by the things that please you. And so Luther sees Isaiah addressing this issue of a false way to bring this false comfort to a conscience. And the only true comfort comes in the message of the Messiah. That you have this, of course, in Isaiah 7, that behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. His name shall be Emmanuel, which is God with us. And, of course, Isaiah 53, which is really the gospel of St. Isaiah, if you will, proclaiming the passion of the Christ, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So it's in his lectures in Isaiah 15:27 where he wants to give all glory to Jesus. His work alone on the cross atones for sin, and that promise is received by faith that because of him, we now have peace with God. His work, his actions, he's our one mediator, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that message alone can bring true comfort to a troubled and terrified conscience before God. So that becomes his message in these lectures on Isaiah, as he's preparing men to go into pastoral ministry. I mean, this is a university there in Wittenberg, and these men are being ready to be out in the pulpit. They're going to preach Jesus and him crucified. And then it's in 1530, that's that diet in Augsburg where we talked earlier, that Augsburg confession where Philip Melanchthon goes before the emperor. At that time, Luther can't because he's an outlaw, but Philip Melanchthon goes forth, and it's in that document where you have this understanding that we want to reform the church because the church in the Middle Ages has robbed Christ of his glory and has robbed the conscience of true comfort.
Well, we have a listener, Gordy in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, who has a question for you. Martin Luther once said of the book of Isaiah, "Ought to be written on parchment of gold and lettered in diamonds." Please share your thoughts on why Luther would make such a bold statement about this particular book of the Old Testament.
Yeah, so Luther is very fond of using this idea of writing in gold. The idea that these words are golden and they are to be treasured. So he'll take these nuggets. I mean, we'll even use that language in our own idiom. These nuggets from God's Word, these passages that we want to meditate upon, we want to memorize, we want to reflect upon, the promises of God with us, Emmanuel. And so Luther's very fond of writing these words on your heart so that when you are uncertain, you can be certain and your certainty can be found in Christ alone. And so when Isaiah sees Luther, when Luther sees Isaiah, the other way around, when Luther sees Isaiah, he sees Isaiah as a prophet, is a preacher, is a man who's working with people who have been tricked. They've been deluded and they've been deceived by the religious teachers of his day. I mean, not just merely the secular society and those outside of the church building, right? But the ones who are supposed to be the professors, the pastors, the preachers, the ones that are supposed to be teaching God's Word. So Isaiah becomes kind of the whole epitome of the entire Old Testament, trying to bring our attention back to the promises of the Messiah, the seed that would crush the serpent's head. Because all of these delusions and doubts are all behind the word, or all of this is, the devil himself is behind this. He's the serpent who's the deceiver, who's the one who's bringing these lies to us. He's the father of lies, always trying to bring us doubt. So Isaiah is seen as kind of, I mean, 66 books, and it is in Isaiah that just these clear, wonderful passages about Jesus. I mean, these wonderful passages in like chapter 40, where you have the voice crying out in the wilderness, or chapter 42, "Behold my servant, this is the one I'm well pleased in, this is my chosen one," or 61, where Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," or you get into 65 and 66 that talk about this new heaven and new earth. So kind of that whole book of Isaiah becomes kind of the totality of the Old Testament predicted promises of the prophets about Jesus. Kind of like when Luther looks at the New Testament, he'll say, read the Gospel according to St. John. Read the letter to the Romans. Those are two main books in the New Testament that Luther would say are worth their weight in gold.
Well, Gordy, you have won a free copy of the book that we have been discussing, Reading Isaiah with Luther. Please make sure we have your full mailing address in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. And I'm going to give you, Pastor Brian, about 1.5 minutes to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners right now.
Jesus, that's it. The image of Jesus, the image of Jesus crucified for you. That's what I want etched upon your hearts, that it is the work of Christ who has come for you, to win for you the forgiveness of sins. And it's that message, that gospel message, that is to be placed in your heart and in your conscience, so that when you become uncertain and unsure, I mean, things happen day to day. We are sinners. We are repentant, believing sinners, but we still are sinners that have this inclination to sin. We still want to rebel against God, and the Holy Spirit is working to renew our minds so that we are beginning to walk in newness of life. But it's always that assurance that for the sake of Jesus, our only high priest, our only mediator, we now stand before God with peace in our hearts because of what Jesus has won for us.
Amen. And we will have, God willing, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer back on the program to continue on his discussion on his book, Reading Isaiah with Luther, and we'll spend the majority of the 2 hours next time highlighting that book and the contents of that book. So everybody who is waiting, that has been waiting patiently to have your questions asked and answered, I will bring up your questions the next time that Pastor Ketchelmeyer is on the show, God willing. And I want to make sure that you all have his website for Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church of Los Alamos, New Mexico. It is RedeemerLosAlamos.org, RedeemerLosAlamos.org. If you want more information about the book, Reading Isaiah with Luther, you could go to Concordia Publishing House's website, cph.org, cph.org. And Pastor Ketchelmeyer, if you could hang on the line there just for a moment, so I can give you a proper goodbye when we go off the air. And I want to thank everybody who listened today. I want to thank, obviously, Pastor Ketchelmeyer for being our guest today. I want to thank those of you who are patiently waiting with questions, and especially those who didn't have the chance to have your questions heard on the air. As I said, the next time our guest returns, we'll bring up your questions. And I want all of you to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.